and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Our scripture reading today comes from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went in the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Have you ever made one of those promises that you've really never, ever, ever intended to keep? Okay? They may be small. They may be something, you know, like, "Oh, I'll get those chores done." Or, "I promise the homework will get finished." Or if you're a teacher, to your class, "I promise I'll have your papers graded by Friday." And you're thinking, nope, right? Sometimes we have these empty promises because it's just easier. It's easier to say see you later than goodbye when you really know you're not going to see the person again, ever again. You know, Katie and I were talking this week, my wife, who's also a pastor, about these kinds of empty promises. And then I said, you know what? It's kind of like what she does with silent auctions, because she has a very specific way that she does silent auctions, especially at her church. So she'll bid on absolutely everything. And she'll say, "Oh, don't worry, we won't win. Oh, don't worry, we're not going to end up with this stuff that 85% she had made," because she's very, very crafty. And so there's quilts and there's these craft things that are all over the place. Until last year, this plan worked out well. And then there was this craft fair at her church, and Chris, don't worry about it, the time that I stopped by. There's going to be other people that bid on this, these empty promises. And all of a sudden, she comes home with 85% of the stuff that she'd made. And I realized what it cost us to bring that stuff back home. And there are moments where we realize that these empty promises that we make, there are times where we actually have to make good on those empty promises, right? And so in church, throughout these past couple of weeks that we've called Lent, we've been asking the question, well, why Jesus? why did Jesus have to come? Why did he eat with the people they ate with or hung out with the people they hung out with? Why the cross? Why all of these different things? And so today on Easter morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, we come kind of finalizing this series about why Jesus, exploring some of these empty promises that then on this day we celebrate. And so today we're going to be talking about the empty cross and what that means, and the empty tomb and how that has implications for our lives. And then finally, the empty clothes that we see from the scripture that Jillian read for us and what that encourages us to do. You ready? You good? All right, so first, the cross, right? So the cross would then point us back. The primary function, as we understand the cross itself to be, is to be a reminder of our sinful nature. And so we come to recognize that on the cross, because Christ was the atonement for us, or the one that made us at one with God again, covered our sins, we come to realize that the imagery and the understanding of the cross then calls us back to the beginning. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, or you want to download one right now, we're going to start with Genesis 3, but some of the critical pieces are going to be with us up here. So the cross then calls us back to the fact that there is sin in our lives, right? And so Genesis chapter 3 talks about Adam and Eve and choosing that fruit of good and evil, and there is disruption of shalom or peace. There's this kind of rebellion from the hierarchy that God has in store for us. There's participation in the death or in the unintended way or story that God has for us. And it's, if you're an archer or, you know, you like to do the marksman thing, it's missing the mark. So the cross itself represents the understanding of that sin in our lives and the departure from God's will from that, in the choosing our way versus God's way. And so if the life death of Christ was all about just the forgiveness of sin, I don't know that today would be such a big day, would it? But rather Friday, what we in church language call Good Friday, would have been it. If Christ's life was just about the atonement of sin, of that kind of passing on our sin to this perfect paschal lamb and offering him up to God, that would be it. If Christ was still on the cross, that's where the story ends. But today, as we come to celebrate the resurrection, the cross is empty. And so a huge part of the way that we understand our role and our relationship with God is understanding that maybe Genesis 3 is a little bit late in the story for us. But rather, when God calls us to remember the beginning in this passion of God's story and love for who we are, maybe Genesis 3 then is a reminder, or the empty cross is just a reminder that sin's a very important piece of why Christ came, but it's not the only thing. That the understanding of who Christ is and where we're going, that this Genesis 3 is not the beginning of the story. And I think that that's pretty good news. And Genesis 3 is also not the end of our story, which is even better news, right? And so here, as people of faith, as we start to look towards what this might look like, we come to understand that there are those that may present this Genesis 3 as the beginning of the story. And so I had a friend that went off to a mission trip in Uganda, and she was there with this woman who wanted to then just sporadically go knock on some doors and convert some folks, okay? And so she looked at my friend and she said, look, you have to have a hook. Okay, so she knocks on the door opens up. Now, could you imagine the person opening up the door? And the first line that this woman says is, peace be with you. Do you know that you're an abomination? Like, that's your evangelism? That's your good news? Could you imagine that person, like, hey, I just got a raise today. And now this? Wait a minute, what? Your good news? When we start with Genesis 3, there might be something more. Have you ever had a church experience where you felt like you've just been beat up for an hour and a half or so, and then you go home thinking, man, I feel really lousy? Last year, I had a young person and her dad go and visit this other church because I had asked them as part of their confirmation class to do so. And so I was at another church at the time, and we were cleaning up stuff, getting ready to go home, and they came in and just looking like they had been, you know, gone 12 rounds that morning. And they said, we just need a hug. We feel like we've been beat up and told how terrible we are and that everything that we're doing is wrong and that da-da-da-da and we're not doing it the right way. But the good news for us today is our story doesn't begin with Genesis 3. Rather, I would say that the empty cross then calls us back to Genesis 1 and 2. The very beginning of the beginning was just a great place to start, right? And so we come to that and we come to understand Genesis 1 through 4 reads like this. In the beginning, which is, again, a good place to start, God created the heaven and the earth, and now the earth was a formless void and empty, and darkness was filling the surface of the deep, and then the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that it was good. Kind of gives you a different perspective from Genesis 3, right? And so we come to see this, and this poem that our scripture starts off with goes throughout the 7 days of creation, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And we come to, you know, Genesis 1, verse 11 that we have behind me, and it said, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation." And this word produce, or in Hebrew, dasha, say that with me, dasha. Ooh, feels good, right? This word dasha means that creation is going somewhere, that today isn't going to be the same as tomorrow, but rather that God is doing something. God is dynamic, and there's something good happening. And so we come then to our role in this, Genesis 1, 26 and 28. And here we go, two statements from God. And so he says, "So that they, being people, may rule," or radah, "and fill the earth and subdue it." Right here, we start to understand our relationship with God a little bit more, that it's not this rebellion, that it's not this disruption of shalom, but rather we have responsibility and stewardship, and we're active, you know, we're invited to participatory physicality. That means that we are invited into the story to partner with God. Everything in its proper place and everything appropriately ordered. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see this kind of movement, not from sin and depravity, but rather from, you know, this kind of perfect picture of what shalom is. Shalom's that Hebrew word that most commonly we know it as meaning peace, but it goes beyond that. You know, when we think of peace, we think of just an absence of conflict, don't we? Well, there's no fighting going on, so for right now, there must be peace there. I heard a news story the other day about, you know, the wonderful strides in the Middle East and things like that, because there wasn't fighting for, you know, 3.5 hours or something like that. And that was peace. I don't think so. But rather, this Hebrew understanding of what shalom is, it means wholeness. It means health. Isn't that so much richer? And so when we look and we read and we start with our story of Genesis 1 and 2, we see this kind of perfect imagery of what shalom represents. That God is moving and acting, and there's this wholeness and completeness that God's working towards. And isn't that a powerful thing? And that God is not just this static God just kind of saying, "Okay, well, here it is," but that God is actively working towards shalom. We come to Genesis 3, and that's kind of where things get a little bit wonky, but if you just take, okay, so just as a side note then, if we took out all the pieces of Scripture that had to do with sin, okay, we'd have a pamphlet. But we'd have Genesis 1 and 2, and then at the very end of the scripture, we'd have Revelation chapter 21 and 22. If you put them together, you come to recognize that God starts off in a garden, and it ends, as we see Revelation come down, it says, "I saw the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem." So we come to see that God's moving from a garden to a city in these four chapters. God is moving from disorder, the kind of formless void, to then something that is very ordered and structured to the city. And what's a city? It's just a lot of small, organized gardens. And so we come to see the way in which God is actively moving and participating and calling us then to be part of that. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we can see everything that we love about life, right? What do you guys love to do? What are some of those things that maybe you think, "I love to do this," or "my heart is filled with this, but I could never make a living by doing that," right? I had a conversation at the Extravaganza yesterday about pottery and the wonder of creating and creating order out of this lump of clay, right? Of course. Of course we find that love and that excitement and that kind of life force, and that we're creating. We're made in the image of God. We're doing something, right? What are other things that you love to do? What? Sing, yeah, right? Aesthetics, worship, exploration, of course. That's something that enlivens us. What else? G- gardening. Well, that one's easy. We saw that directly in the scripture, right? There we go. Is that we're creating order. We're making things. There's something about cultivating life in Genesis 1 and 2. What's one more? Being with people, community, relationships, right? We saw that God in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God says, well, it's not okay for Adam just to be by himself. He needs a partner. We are built for relationship. Isn't this painting a little bit different picture than the Genesis 3 encounter that we have if we start there? And so the empty cross calls us back to the beginning of the beginning. If we go to that next slide, we see the differences. So Genesis 3 is that removal of sin. If we start with Genesis 3, it's life's all about the removal of sin. That's all there is. Whereas Genesis 1 is that restoration of shalom. And I can get behind that, right? If we define sin as that disruption of shalom, if somebody comes and says, you're an abomination, I'd say, oh, conversation's over, right? But if somebody says, how are you disrupting shalom? I can get behind that. I know what that looks like, right? Genesis 3 says, what you're not. Whereas Genesis 1 talks about who we are at our very core. Genesis 3 is all about this disembodied evacuation. You accept Christ and you just kind of hang around for a while and wait until it's your time to leave this place. Whereas Genesis 1 and 2, that participatory physicality, it's you're working with God to restore shalom. You're working with God to create this wholeness. And that's what we're pointing to today with the empty cross. And the empty cross then points us to move further from that, you know, that love that God has for us and getting us back on the right track. And then it moves us to the empty tomb, which day our scripture opens up and it says, very early in the morning on the first day of the week. It also says, if you kind of caught through what Jillian was reading, which I always think is kind of interesting, John's the writer and John is the one self-labeled as the beloved disciple, right? And how many times in the scripture did it say that he ran faster than Peter? Oh, you know, Peter started to run, but the beloved disciple got there first. Oh, by the way, did we mention that I ran faster than Peter? Oh, got there first place. Like, there's a little bit of a pride check I think we need to do here. But John has these wonderful ways of working and telling the story. It's a little bit different than the other Gospels in the way that we come to know that John is very intentional about writing and the way in which he tells the story. And so there are 7 miracles that happen in John that are up here for us. So John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. Fantastic, good first miracle, right? And then Jesus heals the official's son. There's a healing at the pool. He breaks the bread and feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. There's healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And then Lazarus, the 7th sign, is the raising of the dead. Now, if you recognize, if you're, you know, in the Jewish community, you realize that numbers mean a whole lot of stuff. And so if you're looking and reading this as a Jewish person, you realize that something else is happening. And so remember just a little bit ago when we talked about beginning at the beginning, how many days were in creation? 7. And so you see 7 miracles. And so right here, when we read early in the first day of the week, we realize that in John 20, something different happened. There's some other, there's an 8th miracle. And when is it happening? On the first day of the new week. On the first day of starting over. We come to recognize that there's something different here. And, you know, Mary, so distraught, finally finds Jesus and thinks he's a gardener. And I think the actual Greek in there is Mary thinks that he was a gardener, parentheses, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Remember the beginning? Calling us back to the first chapter in our whole scripture, saying that, you know, the old creation had a death problem, but this new creation, this 8th miracle that we're talking about, doesn't have that problem anymore. And so because of the empty tomb, we come to realize what the story is all about. We come to realize that God is renewing all things, restoring all things, and reconciling all things. And when does it start to happen? Right now. It's not something we have to wait for. It's not something that we set our watches to or whatever. But that risen empty tomb, or the risen Christ, the empty tomb, calls us to realize that the new creation begins now, that today we celebrate that 8th miracle, that first day of the week. When it was still dark, did you notice today? We started worship when it was still dark. And we came and we celebrated when that empty tomb came and we redressed the altar and we had flowers because we realized that there is something different about what Christ brings right here, right now. And the thing is that God is looking for partners to restore, reconcile, and renew. You know, the kind of foundation of who Faith Point Church is a little bit of living into that. Faith Point's a community of people who are real people living real lives, bringing real baggage and scars and junk and ugh. That's the typical, or the technical church word is ugh. And we take all of this and we lay it at the foot of the cross, or we bring it to the altar, or we bring whatever we have with us, recognizing that we're all broken people, but we also recognize that we're living into a life that does not have a death problem. And so God is looking for partners. And so today is a day of new creation, no more death problem, but restoration, reconciliation, and renewing. And God is looking for us. And we come inside that empty tomb to find these empty clothes, remembering that Christ will make a way for us. Because in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, it wasn't an easy road, was it? Before worship, we were talking about all the history specials leading up to Easter and how graphic and violent and horrible the crucifixion of Christ was. We come to recognize that the world threw its worst at God, and God overcame death. Pretty wild, right? And then Christ says, and I'm going, I have to ascend to the Father, as the scripture today said. God goes and Christ makes a way for us and promises to come back. The empty clothes represent that we have a future and it is good. And because of that, God equips God's people. God empowers the participation. God allows us to join with God in producing or reclaiming that shalom that was lost that now can be found in Christ. Participation in the kingdom might look like gathering hundreds of shoes for children in Honduras so that they can go to school. It might be gathering 65 coats like we did last week so that those who go cold in the winter have at least a little bit of warmth. It might be making up almost 100 bags for children that struggle with homelessness so that they can have a blanket, stuffed animal, and find comfort somewhere in their life. Or it might be sharing the good news by stuffing thousands of Easter eggs at Foster's over a burger and fries. Whatever it is, God invites us into it. That there is some kind of invitation that God has for us that goes on today, that moves past the empty cross, that moves past the empty tomb, that moves past the empty clothes into that promise of bringing in God's shalom, that wholeness that we all long for here and now. And so the question today is, God's looking for partners, and are you in? And one of the ways that we at Faith Point take this seriously is if you take out your bulletins real quick, we have a next step, recognizing that each and every one of us has a next step of faith that we need to take. And these steps may be big, they may be small, they may be just sharing information with us or kind of keeping a thumb on what's going on or a pulse on what's going on at Faith Point Church. And so in the next few minutes or so, what we're going to ask you to do is tear off that sheet of paper that says my next steps and prayerfully consider as some music plays how you might be able to participate in that. And then we're going to invite you to the table as we're going to set the communion table in just a second. And we'll have some offering plates that you might then be able to put that next step folder into. And so as you begin to prayerfully consider that, I'd invite you to come and participate as we have an opportunity to participate with God through this gift we have of communion. These simple gifts of bread and cup that for us then become that real way in which we connect and encounter the resurrected Lord.